Morning, entitled, What is Worse Than Your Sin? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What is worse than your sin? That's an interesting question. Is it a biblical question? I can hear someone say, where does the Bible make that kind of declaration or statement? Well, it doesn't actually use those exact words, but please allow me to show you why it is relevant, because it is a true saying. A minister is instructed to preach and teach the Word of God according to Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's just like John 3:16, but it's Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Pay attention. I like that. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We like that when we're instructed, and we like that when we're given doctrine. But that part where we're being reproved or being corrected, we don't like that no more than a kid liked being corrected by his parents. Pay attention. But please follow in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. You don't have to turn to it, but if you do, it says in 1 Timothy 3, 1, this is a true saying. Notice those words. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I want to draw your attention to those three words, or I don't know how many they are. This is a true saying. I guess there's five. This is a true saying. Paul, when he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he declared, if you desire the office of a bishop, you're desiring a good work. Please observe, that is a true saying. Could we all agree that there are many true sayings? There's a lot of true sayings. Even though when Paul wrote down those words, this is a true saying, nowhere in the Old Testament was he quoting that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul, that's not in the Old Testament. Where do you get that? Well, he got it from the Holy Spirit. Often, Paul did quote from the Old Testament. So did Jesus. But just because Jesus may have been saying something that wasn't in the Old Testament didn't mean what he was saying was not a true saying. Jesus was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and therefore anything Jesus said is scriptural. So back to the statement, what is worse than your sin, is a question that we're going to let the Bible answer itself. And to answer that question, one might think that, you know, Pastor, sin, that's pretty bad. In fact, when Paul the Apostle was describing sin and the horribleness of sin, he looked for adjectives. I paid attention in English. Adjectives. He looked for an adjective or another word that is synonymous that would mean the same thing. And so Paul, in his writings, he's trying to tell how ugly sin is, and he couldn't find the word to describe how ugly or horrible sin is. So Paul said, sin is exceedingly sinful. Now, to say sin is bad is a word that just doesn't do the job, because sin is worse than bad. To say that sin is awful again, it doesn't complete the mission. Because awful is awful, but sin is worse than awful. So Paul says, sin is exceedingly sinful. Now, most are going to answer this question by the thought process which Jesus himself referred to himself. Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven, except the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. All manner of sin, meaning all kinds of sin, all types of sin will be forgiven, except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. What is this terrible thing, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? The answer is this. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and they are lost and they're separated because of sin. The Bible says your sins have separated yourself from God. Remember, all manner of sin, all kinds of sin, separate. And yes, we've often heard Jesus came to die for our sins or to pay the penalty for our sins, all kinds of sin. The Holy Spirit has been sent to do many things, but his primary job is found in St. John 16:13. Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, who's truth? Jesus is truth. Earlier, Jesus said in St. John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. St. John 16:7, and Jesus in this sermon, in this talk, he's referring to the Holy Spirit and what he'll do. And he said in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, or it's to your advantage. This is going to be good for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter, this Holy Spirit I'm talking about, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'm going to send him unto you. And notice what Jesus said the Holy Spirit's primary function is. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. What is the most important thing the Holy Spirit has been given to do? And he does a lot of things. But the main thing is to convince you of Jesus, that he is your Savior, that he is the way to God. He reproves the world of sin. And what is the sin? It is stated right there in the words that follow, because they believe not on me. So that's the sin of not believing on Jesus. Now the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to witness and testify about Jesus and to draw you to him. Pay attention. That's what the Holy Spirit, when he gets your attention, he wants to convince you that Jesus is the Savior. Not to yield to the Holy Spirit and to say no to that primary function of the Holy Spirit, to say no again and again and again and again to the point where you never yield, but you die in your sins, having never yielded to the Holy Spirit. That to me is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. three things the Holy Spirit is going to reprove. Number one, of sin, the sin of not believing. And of righteousness. He's going to say, this is right and this is wrong. This is right and this is wrong. And of judgment. Which now we're going to find a great truth is revealed in the Scripture. I come back to my original question. What is greater than your sin? The thing that is greater than your sin is to reject the remedy for your sin. I want to say that again. People don't go to hell because of sin. They go to hell because they reject the remedy for their sin, rejecting Christ, which is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent and believe the good news of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. The repentance that the Scripture and God's word says that is necessary requires a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. And there is a difference. Let me now expand, if I may, on this answer to this question on what is worse than your sin. Now remember, Jesus said all manner of sin can be forgiven. There's something else the Bible says about sin. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Let me lay down some fundamental truths about sin. Number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Everybody. It says in Romans 2:11, there are none righteous. No, not one. That's another way of saying everybody has sinned. Another place it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus went to the cross, the Lord, his Father, took the whole world's sins and laid them on Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is good news. Now, Catholics have a list of sins that they feel are the, when Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. The Catholics have got a list of, and I don't know if it's in order, on the worst sins. Lust, greed, gluttony, envy, anger, pride, and sloth or laziness. So what's the problem? If Jesus had all of the world's sins laid on him, and he paid the penalty, then why are we not okay? And the answer is, you need to do your part and come to him and ask for forgiveness. And turn, our text says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find have mercy. Our part is we must come and ask for forgiveness as the Holy Spirit draws us. And as the Scripture says in another place, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's a well-known truth. You probably could have quoted it yourself. And that has been preached and taught for over 2,000 years. But let's take another look at sin from a biblical viewpoint. This thing that is so awful that Paul said sin is exceedingly sinful. I just mentioned a little bit ago in Numbers 32 verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. God don't have to find you out about your sin. Your sin has its own built-in detective. it'll find you. What does that mean? Be sure your sin will find you out. It means that every sin has its own built-in detective. You see, when you sin, sin will find you. You can't hide the sin as though no one will ever find out about it. Well, how does that work, Pastor? As I said, it means every sin has its own built-in penalty. Sin will find you, and sin will deal with you. How? As I said, every sin has its own built-in penalty. You see, when you sin, your memory has a way of finding you out. And your memory of your sin can find you. And it's called guilt. It's called shame. David said in the Psalms, "My sin is ever before me." You see, when you sin, you may think it's done and over with. Not necessarily. You remember it. And the guilt finds you. And the shame can find you. So when one sins and thinks they get away with it, that's not true. Your memory or your conscience can remind you, and then it brings the guilt and the shame. Or let's say you've sinned and you overdid it with drinking alcohol, and you overdid it, and you abused your body. Sin can find you out. Your liver will tell you later. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So sin finds you. Says, "Remember me? Well, here's some of the reaping." There's another way that sin has its own built-in penalty. You see, as I said, God doesn't need to go around and sneak and watch what you do and then get you back. Not to say that God is not omniscient. But God, when He created His creation, He created something called sowing and reaping. Bible says in Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, we've heard that term. The world has another word for it. They call it karma. Or you'll hear, "What goes around comes around." However, I do want to say, and thank God, that we don't reap everything we sowed. If we reaped everything we sowed, then Jesus going to the cross would have been in vain, because He reaped what I sowed, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God in His wisdom determines what I reap from what I sowed. If we reaped everything, we'd be paying for our own sins, but the Bible said the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Some people sin and then they pray for a crop failure. I want to remind you what my pastor reminded me many years ago. You will reap what you sow. And that is so true. Looking on this subject of sin and saw some things the Bible teaches about sin, let me bring about another important truth. God's word teaches that when someone sins, remember Jesus said, all manner of sin. So regardless of the kind of sin, that when you sin, as I've said, it has its own built-in consequences. But to answer the question that I started with in this sermon, what is worse than your sin, it is this: how you respond to your sin can bring a greater consequence than the sin that you committed. You see, when you commit sin, it's going to have a consequence. But how you respond to your sin, when you've been confronted about your sin, that can bring a greater consequence than the sin itself. And so I'm beginning to answer my question. What is worse than your sin? It depends how you respond to your sin. How you respond to your sin is going to have greater consequences than the sin has in itself. Remember, Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Our text says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The Bible teaches many ways people responded to their sin. I want to ask you, I've asked myself, I have to be preached to myself before I preach it to you. But I want to ask you, how do you respond to your sin? There's about 6 different ways the Bible shows how people respond to their sin. Number 1, some will justify it. When you're confronted about your sin, your wrong, rather than repent and acknowledge you did wrong, many claim they did nothing wrong. Your actions were justified. Yes, I murdered them, but it wasn't wrong to murder them. Yes, I robbed the bank, but it wasn't wrong to rob the bank. Yes, I gossiped, but it wasn't wrong to gossip. Yeah, I missed church, but it wasn't wrong to miss church for 5 years. Yeah, I did this, and you find this justification. Be careful. Because what you did has its own built-in penalty, but now the way you're responding is going to bring a greater consequence than the very sin itself. The scripture tells us of people doing just that. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, the Bible says, he that being often reproved. Remember, what is the scripture for? It's for doctrine, it's for instruction in righteousness, it's for correction, and it's for reproof. So you don't have to be in church to be reproved. You could be at home, you could be on the job, you could be anywhere, and somebody says, you did wrong. The Bible said, he that being often reproved, if you respond with hardening of your neck, he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It wasn't the sin that brought the destruction. It was the hardening of the neck. I didn't do anything wrong. An outward body language that reveals the heart. It's showing a stubbornness, a defiant position. If Brother Jim, when his father tapped him on the head and said, pay attention, I can guarantee you if Jim would have said, shut up and mind your own business, he'd have woke up in the next week. Why? It's how he responded to the correction. And that brought a much greater consequence than just the tapping on the head. I don't even think I'd have woke up next week. I don't even know if I'd be here. But we're talking about when sin is justified, or I did no wrong. It's similar to the scripture says, he that covereth his sin, it's not there. Didn't do anything. The second way we find people respond to their sins, and I'm trying to remind you, be careful of your response when you do wrong. Your response is going to bring a greater correction than the sin itself. The second one is, maybe it's not the defiant, but it's a little more subtle, you excuse it. Perhaps you're not outwardly defiant, but you declare you've done no wrong because you excuse your actions. This is so often seen in the Bible. The very first sin. Adam said, in trying to excuse his actions, said, "The woman that you gave me, I'm not responsible. You gave me that woman. She's the one that gave me the apple," or whatever fruit it was. And so now the Lord looks at the woman because she's responsible according to Adam. And she said, "Wasn't me, the devil." Old Flip Wilson used to have that thing, "The devil made me do it." We have this throughout the Bible again and again. When Aaron, Moses up getting the law, and the people got impatient, they put pressure on Aaron, and Aaron made a golden calf. And Moses hears a great noise. And the Lord says, "Get down." You know what that great noise was? It was probably rock music. Moses comes down the hill. When he gets down the hill, he sees a golden calf. And he says, "Aaron, what did you do?" And Aaron excused it. Aaron said, "They gave me this gold. I put it in the fire and out jumped a cow. I didn't do it. Chromosomes did it. Nature did it." Not accepting responsibility. Not admitting you're wrong. You don't find mercy. You don't find forgiveness. The third one, here's another response, is people make light of it. It's no big deal. We find this response in Scripture. "Yeah, I did it, but hey, you know, it's no big deal." Matthew 22:5, it said they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. That was found throughout the Bible different times. When Samuel was reproving Saul for his sin of not utterly destroying the Amalekites or Ammonites, Saul said, "Yeah, I've sinned. Pardon my sin, but quickly turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Let's get this over with. "Come on, I want you to go with me, Samuel. You just reproved me, and the people know you have me set aside here, and they don't know what you said to me, but if we stay this way too long, they're going to know that I'm being reproved by you. So, okay, I sin, but now let's get going." He made light of it, not taking it serious. And Samuel told him, don't make light of it. Here's a fourth way people respond to their sin when they're confronted of it. They brag about it. They may not get mad and harden their neck. They say, "Yeah, I raped her, boy." You ever seen that? In a movie or something where they brag about it. And you think, that's horrible. What an attitude about bragging about your sin. Yeah, we robbed the bank, boy, you should have saw them shake. And you've seen people, no doubt, of people bragging about their sin. No shame, no sense of wrong. You see Jesus on the cross and the soldiers mocking him. "If thou be the Son of God," "come on down from the cross." Making light of it's one thing, but mocking it and bragging about it. Maybe you've seen people in your life, in your younger days, or even now, bragging about their sins. Here's a fifth one. And these responses are going to bring a greater consequence than the sin itself. Here's another response. Ignore it. Live in denial. Act as though it didn't happen. And I think it said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." How do you ignore your sins? Well, you try to put it out of sight, out of mind. I don't even like to think about my sins. The Bible says that Jonah, when God told him to go to Nineveh, it said he ran and he tried to get away from the presence of the Lord. You know what he's trying to do? Out of sight, out of mind. I don't want to even think about it. And so Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Ever try to put something out of your mind and that's not how to deal with your sin. And then the last one is just live in denial. Similar but different. Accepting no blame. Remember in the Bible where Pilate, who washed his hands as though when he said, I find no fault in him, and he said, bring me a basin, and he washed his hands as though he said, I'm clean of this. I'm not responsible. I'm not part of this. No, Pilate, you are part of it. You're living in denial. I didn't do it. You know, an addict can live in denial. An alcoholic can live in denial. I'm not addicted. I only drink when I want to. I want another drink. Hand me another drink. And maybe you know people that are addicted. And they don't want to admit they're addicted. They're living in denial, we say. However, the Bible said every heart knows its own bitterness. It's amazing when pressure's put on people, they all of a sudden can know what to say when they have the fear of God come on them. The responses that I've shown these six, I want to repeat, some of them will bring a greater consequence to the sin that was committed. So to answer the question, what is worse than your sin, is what should be the proper response to your sin when the Holy Spirit or your conscience or another way confronts you? I'm going to close with bragging on the hymnals, because the hymnals have such great theology of dealing with your sin, instructing you and encouraging you to have the right response. I want to just share in closing 5 hymnals and listen to the words on instructing us how to deal with our sins, all manner of sin. The hymnal that we sing, I See a Crimson Stream. Here are the words. When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray. I look away to Jesus, and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. There's another hymnal that the church is known for. It is entitled, I Must Tell Jesus. And what birthed this song is a true story of a woman who had sinned. And sinned some more. And sinned more. Until finally the guilt and the shame and the guilt and the shame, it creates a burden. It creates a yoke. And she just felt life wasn't worth living anymore. And she decided she was going to commit suicide because of the consequences that sin has its own built-in penalty. And she didn't want to live. And her loved ones knew of this, and told of a minister what was going on. And so the minister showed up, Pastor Elisha Hoffman, and visiting this woman in deep despair and depression, he's trying to lead her to the Lord. He's trying to tell her that your sins that are causing these feelings and the guilt and the shame and makes you not want to live. He's quoting your scripture. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he would quote that one and he would quote another one, but nothing seemed to penetrate her. And after an hour of trying to lift her out of the despair and using his best persuasive gifts, and he didn't know what to do, and he finally looked at her and said, I don't know what else to say, but you must tell Jesus. And a light went on inside of her, and the Holy Spirit used it, and she said, you're right, I must tell Jesus. And there she knelt and prayed and poured her heart out to the Lord and told Jesus. And a sweet cleansing came over her, and she was born again from above. And hallelujah, I must tell Jesus. And so that pastor went home. And he wrote the words to the song, I Must Tell Jesus. And here is what he wrote. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. You see, my friend, you were not designed to carry your sin. You were not designed to carry the guilt and the shame. But there's one who hung on a cross that was designed to bear them and become sin, who knew no sin. He's a kind and compassionate friend. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Here's another song, Nothing But the Blood. Please notice the wisdom of these hymnal writers that are reaching out to the lost with such wisdom. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The fourth song is Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help, love lifted me. And the fifth song, Debbie, would you come? Look to the Lamb of God. If you from sin, again, please notice the proper attitude to take about your sin. If you from sin are longing to be free, deny it, hide it, or those other ways? No. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. And then the last one, like a mighty sea, with the men that are going to help in serving communion, would you come and let's pass out communion? What an excellent time from a biblical viewpoint to deal with looking at the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross. Like a mighty sea, listen to these words. The showers of grace are falling. The tide is rolling in. The flood tide of salvation with power to cleanse from sin. It's surging through my being and takes my sin away. It keeps me shouting glory through all the happy day. Go ahead, men. Like a mighty sea, comes the love of Jesus sweeping over me. The waves of glory roll, the Savior to extol, comes the love of Jesus sweeping over my soul. Oh, the joy of having our sins forgiven. The Lord didn't come to condemn. He came to give life. You only condemn yourself when you don't respond in the way that we're supposed to. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. You don't find mercy denying. You don't find mercy justifying it. You don't find mercy excusing it. You don't find mercy making light of it. You don't find mercy bragging about it. You don't find mercy covering it. You find mercy confessing it and forsaking it. And when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," he's talking about laboring under the guilt of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He loves you. And all the guilt and the shame that people carry. You weren't designed for that. He designed you to know Him. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's so hard for people, even Christians, to admit I'm wrong. You can come up with all your little things, but oh, the joy of coming to the Lord. This message is not intended to bring condemnation one little bit. Communion was designed to remind us when Paul said, "For this do in remembrance of me." So today we have communion, and I invite you to know that because of His shed blood and of His broken body, there's such a a peace and a joy and forgiveness awaiting. Brother Donnie, would you ask the Lord's blessings on the emblem of his, on the bread, on the broken body, please? Let's eat together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This blood is applied, this juice, an emblem of his shed blood, when I confess and forsake, finds mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Brother Jim Haynes, would you ask the blessings on the emblem of his shed blood? Thank you, Jesus. 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 Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. A broken and a contrite spirit, he will not despise, because that's the response he's looking for. I love the choruses, but they don't deal with sin quite like the hymnals do. And oh, teach me to have a right response. I can't wait till I do wrong, so I can say I'm wrong. Not really. Would you stand? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Bless your people. This is your house, and we now invite you to find a place to pray. For those of you that must go, the Lord bless you. But let's pray and look to the Lord. God bless you.